faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. There was a young boy who was taking the bus home from church one day, and he was given a card. And this on this card, it talked about, and it had a statement, a caption that read, "Have faith in God." And it was from his Sunday school teacher. And he was so happy to receive this wonderful card. And as he was going along, it was a breezy day, and the bus's window was open. And this breeze caught the card, and it flew out the window. And he was very distraught and sad, and he loved this card so much, he yelled out to the bus driver, "Stop! I've lost my faith!" And so the bus driver, you know, slowed down the bus, and he was able to get off the bus and go retrieve his card and came back on. And there was a conversation between some adults in the back row of the bus. Said, boy, the kind of naive one said, "The naivety of children." And the other one was more reflective and said, "I wonder how much our lives would be different if we took our faith that seriously. That it meant so much to us, that we would be so concerned." So I pray that that sediment of that adult would be the sediment of all of us. We are, as we see the sign every Sunday, rooted deep and branching out. We are rooted deep in Christ. Our faith is rooted in Jesus. Rooted in Jesus. That's our vision, our mission that we've just been talking about the last couple months. And I wanted to draw our attention to 2 Peter. Because not only is it one of my favorite passages, but it is so rich in what it means to be rooted in Christ, the virtues of our faith lived out. So I want to pray for us, and we're going to go a little deeper. We're going to look at each of these lines of the virtues, and so hope you can stay with me, and we're going to try to make it go relatively quickly, but at the same time, work through it. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much for coming and dying on the cross for us. We are entering soon into the season of Advent where we remember your first coming. Why you came was to bring reconciliation, bring us back into relationship with you. You were born in a cradle in order to, and born in a trough in order to die on a cross to pay for our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for what we've sung today. As Andrea has said in the song, said that your mercy is enough. Thank you for that, that it covers over a multitude of sins. Thank you, Lord. And Lord Jesus, we want our faith not just to be a belief, but also a behavior. Help us, Lord, as we look at these words from your servant Peter, that it would transform us and increase the desire in us to walk out with you, that we may have faith like a little child, that we don't want to just remain where we are in our faith, but to move closer to you. Draw us, Lord Jesus, I pray, in your powerful name. Amen. So 2 Peter chapter 1, reading verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we look through these virtues of our faith, I want to encourage us that we don't finish one virtue and then move on to the next. So often we as Christians love to, or, you know, as people, we love to tick boxes, don't we? Okay, we got that done, we got that done, we got that done, we got that done. But our faith really doesn't work all that way. We grow, and then we fall sometimes. We're broken, aren't we? Right? And we make mistakes, we forget, we go through the motions at times. But as we look at this list, and I know when I first read this, my early days of reading Scripture, I said, oh, there's a good list for me to know how to walk out my faith. It is a good list, but list isn't a really good word. It's more of a lifestyle. And so, yeah, sometimes we're going to have goodness and knowledge and godliness and love, but it's not all sequential. It's not a sequential order. But God empowers us by His Holy Spirit to walk out in these ways. For the sake of a sermon, it's going to be sequential today. Okay? So we're going to walk through this. Be a bit of a Bible study, more than a sermon, actually. But here we go. So what does biblical goodness look like? We talked about this a little bit last week. One of the Greek words for goodness is aret. It is not about doing good, but about being good. Mark Buchanan, good CBWC pastor, said this: it is an intrinsic good, talking about this Greek word, in a person even when they're sleeping. You know you're good when you're sleeping? Yeah. Even when no one is around to benefit from his goodness, it is what man is in the dark. Aret is the character of God within us, living and active. It's that divine nature that Jesus has given to us and wants to continue to reveal to us and through us by knowing his word, by knowing his promises. Mark Buchanan goes on to say, goodness detoxifies knowledge. It draws the venom that, consumed even in small doses, can cause alarming swelling of the head. Love that. Some of us, sometimes, we get full of knowledge. We have lots of knowledge of God's word or knowledge about God. But we need to know that God's goodness is his very character. We talked last week about Moses. And you know, God said to Moses, I'm going to let my goodness pass in front of you. My goodness. And we talked about even the word and that phrase that sometimes we all have maybe heard ourselves say, my goodness. But what is God's goodness? God's goodness is his very character, his the very framework, the very characteristics of who he is and who he wants us to be. And that goodness shows us that we're not as smart as we think we are. Right? How many of you know that what God's word says, that his ways are higher than our ways and past finding out? Right? Amen? Can we never, ever know all about our wonderful Heavenly Father? No. Paul says that to us in 1 Corinthians 13, right? For now we see as in a glass darkly, a mere reflection. But then, when we get to heaven, we'll get to see him face to face, right? So on this side of heaven, we get a glimpse of who God is and his goodness to us. But truly, we do not know and we'll never know him fully. Knowledge. Knowledge can build us up. I read a story this week that just didn't flabbergast me, but it was kind of interesting. CTV News reported on their website of a 9-year-old in Belgium who just graduated and is going to graduate this December with his bachelor's degree. 9 years old, did you hear that? His bachelor's degree in electrical engineering. His plans are, by the time he's 12, to go on to his doctorate in medicine. What? I was helping my daughter this week with her mathematics in grade 3, and she's 1 year younger than this fellow in Belgium. His name is Laurent Simons. Now that's knowledge. Okie dina. Wow. My goodness. But we need to be aware, as much as sometimes our society, and it flabbergasted me to read that a little bit, that someone that age could have that much intellectual knowledge to be able to graduate from university in a very technical course that many of us would probably not be able to graduate from. Sometimes I find myself, and maybe you find yourselves, you know, and it's not that it's bad to hold up knowledge and the gaining of knowledge and smartness, you know, but sometimes we focus too much on degrees and less on devotion. So we just need to be aware of that. Degrees are good, but the relationship, when it comes to Jesus Christ, when it comes to our spiritual walk of faith, we need to be aware of that balance between knowledge and what that looks like. Goodness detoxifies it. In all of us, there's much that we do not know. And I said before, Isaiah 55 says that my thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts higher than your thoughts. Paul continues that in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. However, when it comes to the knowledge of God, it says, add to your faith goodness. We talked about goodness. Add to goodness knowledge. May we not let the unfathomable depths of God keep us from knowing him more and knowing him better. Peter here himself is speaking in this entire book against Gnostic heresy. There's those in that area of where Peter was speaking to the people there in Asia Minor, of a Gnostic heresy where God is here and he's separate. You can have a knowledge of him, but it's a secret knowledge, and there's only a certain number of people that can have this knowledge. But that's not true, right? And sometimes I wonder if we as a church, not necessarily the local church, but the church in the world, has made it kind of, in some ways, the same as that Gnostic area that, well, you know, for a long time, certain segment of Christianity made it, well, only the priest knows, and you go to the priest, and only the pastor knows certain things. But we all are called, as Peter talks about, to be priests and kings in his kingdom. We can all know and have that knowledge of Christ. But the question we need to ask ourselves, what is it that we need to know? We need to grow our knowledge of Christ, know his attributes, know that he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth. The truth is not just a intellectual understanding, but it is a relationship with a person. As Henry Blackaby is so famously quoted, truth is a person. Truth is a person, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus exampled and lived the truth of God perfectly on this earth. As we learn and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, knowledge of Jesus opens up to receiving and embodying his truth and grace and peace and love, being ambassadors of reconciliation. The Pharisees knew Jesus sometimes, like we know, maybe a famous athlete or actress. We want to get beyond just the knowledge base. I'm a Flames fan, love hockey, and I wore green today because I'm a Riders fan. Don't hold it against me. I know some of you may not like that too much, but where are the Stampeders, huh? They're out, gone. There's another Dickinson in control. His name is Craig, not Dave. So look out this afternoon. Anyway, I like sports. I like hockey. I grew up a Flames fan, and one of my favorite players was Al MacInnis. So it dates me a little bit. He had a pretty stinking hard slap shot. And saw him play numerous times at the Saddledome. knew him, still have some of his hockey cards that are collecting dust in my basement. I think I dusted them off when I moved here. That was about it, so probably not worth too much. But Al MacInnis has many different stats. He was an all-time leader in scoring with 822 points, led with 603 assists, 803 games, 77 playoff assists, and 103 playoff points. And in 2012, he was inducted into the Forever Flame program. I even had a chance, as I was flying one time to visit my family in Nova Scotia, to be taking my luggage off the carousel, and right beside me was Al MacInnis. I was like, ooh, this is kind of fun. So we had a chat, me and Al MacInnis. It was so great. But you know what? In all of that, collecting his cards and knowing his stats and seeing his blistering shot, I didn't really know him. I didn't really know Al MacInnis. I shook his hand, but I didn't know him personally. When it comes to the word knowledge and the word intimacy in Scripture, they're tied very closely together at many different times. Adam knew his wife. Now I'm going to get really, touchy-feely with you for a minute. But Adam knew his wife. He had sex with his wife. Ooh, did Pastor just say that? Oh, man. There's an intimacy. It goes beyond sexual union. It goes beyond all of that. But there's a knowing of God, a deep depth knowing that comes, yes, through we need to memorize, we need to focus, we need to meditate on the Word of God in order to know. But if we treat this like we do the back of a hockey card, we might as well just shut the book. Folks, if we treat this like we do a back of a hockey card, just shut the book and don't even look at it. We need to know God, know Him, and understand deeply who He is. And yes, I understand, and I've met many of you, and I myself at times am like this. Memorization is important, and knowledge base, and having a reason for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ is important. Because in this world, people need to know that reason. They need to know the reason why we have a relationship with Jesus. Why is it so important? I had the chance 2 weeks ago, coming back from a funeral in Saskatchewan, to tell the reason why I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. A fellow on the airplane sat beside me, who actually knew a person who I shared the gospel with on an airplane 2 years ago, believe it or not. Pretty amazing. But he asked me, he grew up in the different circles from Hinduism to Buddhism to Catholicism. We didn't have enough time, folks, to go through all that. And he also wanted to tour the Mormon temple in Calgary. And so we got talking, we shared, and just that relationship with Jesus came out of me. And I'm not saying this in order to build myself up, but just to encourage all of us to say, hey, it's one thing to know about Jesus. It's another thing to know that He knows you. Right? It's one thing to, want to go out and have people come to know Christ and pad your stats. That's not, if you want to do it that way, that's not the right motivation. It's about knowing Him. It's about knowing Jesus in such an intimate way that it's just, you can't go a minute, an hour, a day without talking to Him, without just being with Him, wanting to know more about Him. And this doesn't come over and above the knowledge of theology. A personal relationship with Jesus, we need to know Him. We need to be like the Bereans in Acts, searching out the Scriptures to find the truth. Because there is a lot of lies out there. There's lots of lies that are guised in the umbrella of Christianity. So we need to know the truth. Because Jesus Himself said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Amen? The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ will set you free. As we know that, we will act on that, and we will walk out in the fruit of the Spirit, as John 15 talks about and Galatians 5 talks about. I love what Paul says in Romans 13:14. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Clothe yourself. Isn't that a wonderful picture? When you wake up in the morning and you get out of bed and you're putting on your clothes for the day, you put on Jesus too? We need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ every day in our minds and in our hearts. That last line in Romans 13:14, how to gratify the desires of the flesh, moves into our second part of our virtues. To knowledge, add self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, to hold ourselves back from sin, to hold ourselves back from retaliation, the virtue itself of restraint, to be willing to humble ourselves and release control of our lives to the Holy Spirit, and allow the Holy Spirit to give us keen spiritual insight. Keen spiritual insight. I want to encourage you to two juxtapositions of sharing our faith with self-control. I had a professor friend in college who was part of the Christian Medical Dental Association, and he often they would host debates at the University of Calgary. One such debate took place. I wasn't able to be there, but he told us about it in our class. There was an atheist professor debating a Christian professor. And they went back and forth, different positions, different ways. Things got a little bit heated near the end. And the atheist professor, near the end of the debate, slammed his binder shut and said to the Christian professor, "You've won, okay?" And he walked off the stage. Did that Christian professor exercise self-control? I know he couldn't help the reaction of the atheist professor, right? Can't do that. But I don't know if he won anything in that debate. He may have won the battle but lost the war. Another story you're very familiar with. The story of... Now his name is just gone. Come on, Jesus, bring it back. Nabil Qureshi, thank you. Nabil Qureshi and David Wood. Thank you, Jesus. Now there's a story of a 3-year relationship. Many of you have read that story. Nabil debated and wondered about the Christian faith. If you haven't read his story, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, I encourage you to do that. His story is one of relationship with David Wood. Continually asking questions, continually going back and forth, respectfully in debate, working through things. And eventually, through the knowledge of the Word, through dreams and visions, through great angst, he did come. And Nabil Qureshi gave his life to Jesus Christ. But it was about relationship. Nothing against good, respectful Christian debate. But I think more people would come to Christ as Christians exercise self-control of the knowledge that they have and don't lord it over others. As Peter says, we need to be able to give a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. But what's the last line there? Do it in gentleness and respect. Right? Not shoving it, not forcing it. We need to be aware. So that's part of self-control as well. And we don't do it for our glory. We don't exercise self-control, but for God's glory. It is walking in the light as Jesus himself is in the light. One reason, and Peter talks about this in his first book, his first epistle, self-control is exercised because of the immoral days that we live in, so that our prayer lives may be focused. We see this in 1 Peter 4:7. At the end of all things, the end of all things, sorry, is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. The end of all things is at hand. Well, we're going to talk about the end of all things next week, in 2 Peter chapter 3, so come back. But we want to talk about just a little bit of this. I hear so many people, I've had conversations on the phone with a few of you, and then and just talking with different people. We look at the world we live in, and we say, wow, this world ain't getting any better, is it? In fact, it's getting a whole lot worse, day by day, day by day. But before the end comes, the end will come. It's predicted in Scripture. The end will come. Peter thought the end was going to come a little sooner. A lot of Christians down through the centuries have thought the end was going to come a lot sooner. But church, no, the end will come. Jesus is coming back. Amen? Jesus is coming back. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We want you to come. But self-control governed by prayer will help us to face the dark days ahead. Self-control is not just about giving in to some of the more sensual sins that we may come to mind, but it's not giving in to anxiety when you read the newspaper or when you hear of things happening, but to say, you know what? God speaks of this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, in the latter times, people will turn aside from the truth and turn to myths and lies taught by demons. It's part of it, and their consciences will be seared as with a hot iron. Anyone met a person or heard of people in culture where their consciences have been seared as with a hot iron? No conscience at all? We see that living out. You walk down the street, turn on the TV, it's there. But Peter says to us that we are to exercise self-control for the sake of our prayers, and we need to be in prayer. And as we exercise that self-control, it will result in perseverance. That people will see us as people of faith, people of hope. So self-control, perseverance, what does that look like? Well, Peter here is telling us to stand our ground. The Greek word for perseverance means to stand your ground. Be steadfast. Church, whatever you're facing, no matter where you are, no matter what comes your way, be steadfast. Be encouraged. Remain strong. Paul says it over and over and over again. I can't repeat it enough myself. No matter what immorality you hear about, no matter what comes in our society today, add to your faith perseverance. Because self-control is the root of perseverance. Despite the sufferings we may undergo, we read last week from Romans 5, 1-5. I just leave that with you to read this week to encourage you. Read Romans 5 for yourself and meditate on that. Peter would say to us, don't give up no matter what comes. So add to perseverance godliness. When people see us persevering, pressing into the Holy Spirit, godliness will be part of what is exuded from our character. The Greek word for godliness is eusebia. Godliness is a very practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. No matter where you are, seeing God in everyday life. Mark Buchanan says, it describes the inward quality of a heart set completely on God, his kingdom, and his purposes. In short, eusebia is God-centeredness. God-centeredness, godliness, is the place where we bring hope. Our world needs hope today. We need hope today. We have that hope, and that hope is found in Jesus Christ, in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we persevere, as Christians persevere, we offer hope to a world that so desperately needs it. Last week we had a mention, and we prayed for those who are persecuted. You know, I love, and I would encourage you to subscribe to the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. It's free. I get it every month. I started getting it just for the sake of filling my hope tank. Because every once in a while, a pastor, even a Christian, you can relate to this. You see things that are happening in the church and outside the church, can feel a little bit hopeless. Oh, what's happening to the church in North America? Oh. And then I read these stories of persecuted believers who are persevering in their faith, and the church is growing. I hear stories like from Bill Dick of pastors coming to a retreat and growing from 35 to 80. Stories of hope. Stories of perseverance. I hear stories like the one of Richard Rembrandt, who started Voice of the Martyrs after his incarceration for his faith in Romania. Totally encourage you to read that story. Powerful what God did to bring hope into the prisons of Romania. It's a story right out of the book of Genesis, like Joseph in prison. Powerful. Perseverance shows hope. Shows hope. Richard Rembrandt is quoted as saying, the Romanian prison officers would beat us every time we preached. So we had an agreement. We'd preach and they'd beat. Wow. Anyone willing to do that today? Go to prison and be beaten in order to be able to preach the gospel in the prison. And that was their agreement. That's perseverance. That's perseverance. That's hope. Wow. And out of that, just a quick story. The prime minister of Romania gave his life over to Jesus because of what was going on in the prison system. And he too preached the gospel and was beaten for it. Wow. Because he saw the perseverance of the saints in the prison system. Wow. Add to your faith perseverance. Wow. Guess what? There's people in this church that are sitting here today. Maybe you don't, you say, well, Pastor, you went to a big extreme there. I'm never going to be a Richard Rembrandt. But I know people here, and I'm not going to name them, that persevere every single day and are sitting here because and they're persevering. They come to church. You come to church every Sunday, and your body is killing you. Maybe your emotions are killing you. Your heart is just going, or your mind is going, or whatever maybe, but you persevere and you come and you serve and you're here faithfully Sunday after Sunday, and you've served for years and years. Maybe some of you serve in ministries, and we don't know the aches and the pains that you undergo every day. But you're here and you persevere. Thank you. Thank you for what you've done and are doing. You persevered, and you show us how to persevere, the younger generation and others. So thank you. To godliness, brotherly kindness. The Greek word here is the city in the States, Philadelphia. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Any Flyers fans here? No. There you go. There's a Flyers fan. Woo! Right on. The city of brotherly love. Wonderful. Brotherly kindness is pretty self-explanatory, but it's looking out for the best interests of others, our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is, as Paul says, as one part hurts, all parts hurt with it. Right? We are the body. We hurt together. We help each other. And it's our desire for our hearts to draw closer together, to grow in our common faith, to allow that brotherly love to walk out. I'd encourage you today. Maybe there's someone here you don't know, you've never met, or haven't talked to in a while. Show some brotherly love, sisterly love. Go to someone you haven't talked to after church today, after I say amen, and go say hello. Go talk to them. Just want to encourage you with that. Because this is the adding the virtue of brotherly love, sisterly love. Encourage that. And you know what? When I've talked to different people, I talked to a person this week, and I've been in the process this last year of asking the question of our church as I visit people. What's one strength and one weakness of FCBC? I encourage you to think about that on your own. But I got this answer, and I've got this answer over and over and over again. And that answer is, as a strength, friendliness. Welcoming. I felt so welcome when I came into the doors of this church. if we could put in that little line from 2 Peter 1, I felt brotherly kindness. Right on. Good job. I'm encouraging you, as your pastor, I'm encouraging you that you have been walking out in the virtue of brotherly kindness, but keep doing it. Do we as a church want to see anyone fall through the cracks? No, there we go. No. Some of you may say, well, I'm an introvert. Get over it. Go welcome somebody. Come on. Don't let that stop you. Show brotherly kindness to people. And continue that strength that I hear reverberating across this body of believers. You know what? Sometimes it's hard to have brotherly kindness. And I want to speak from the scriptures for just a minute. Many of you know the estranged relationship in the scriptures between Paul and John Mark, right? You've heard the story. It was kind of tough, you know, made some bad decisions, you know, I'm not going to get into the biblical definition of that. But I love that later on, in the end of one of his epistles, I believe it's 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, that he commends John Mark, and he asks him to come along. So that ultimately, we don't know all that happened and how that didn't work out, but you know what? Life's too short to hold grudges in the church. And the devil's laughing all the way to the bank, saying, aha, I came to steal, kill, and destroy the life of Jesus, and it worked. So if, you know what, I'm just going to be blunt. If you have something against a brother or sister here in the church, go make it right. Go make it right. It may not be something that's, a big issue. Maybe it's just simply, you know what? Their personality is so different than mine. And that's not a sin issue. That's not an unforgiveness or bitterness thing. You know what? Jesus had problems with brotherly kindness when it came to his disciples. Right? We all know that. They're trying to compete with each other and who's better. Those sons of thunder wanted to bring down lightning on those crazy Samaritans. Oh, man. And Jesus had sometimes a hard time corralling these crazy 12. So I'm not saying that, you know, life is going to be all peaches and cream. But you know what? We love Jesus. And as we love Jesus, we are called to be reconcilers. That's our call, to be come together in relationship with him and with each other. Story for us about that before we move on. True story of a small church in rural Alberta. Two cabbage farmers been doing some deals together for a number of years, and that deal went south one time. And as time went along, these two cabbage farmers, they served on the board of the church, and they, just, you know, kind of there's some things that were issues there, so they never talked about it. Along comes a person who's helping a church to work through differences, through prayer, through discernment. And he's sitting down with the board. As he sits down with the board, he notices there's no connection point, these particular leaders. And so that night, he is praying as he goes home to his billet. And there's a dream that came to his mind of two cabbage farmers who had a raw deal 50 years ago. And he says, what in the world is that? Did I eat some bad pizza? Anyway, he goes back to the board and said, you know what? Last night we didn't accomplish a whole lot. So I'm wondering, and I had this dream, and I want to share it with you, you know, what for whatever it's worth. So he shares this dream, and it gets really quiet for a while. And one of the people on the board speaks up and, yeah, you know, the grandson of those two men that had a bad cabbage deal, he's over there and he's over there. Ooh. And these two guys kind of got along or whatever, but through that revealing, they were able to have an official public reconciliation. you know, after that, the meeting went very smoothly. There was much production, much communication. Things opened up. Hearts opened up. Minds opened up. And the church is flourishing today. So brotherly kindness, just looking out for the other. You know, those two guys, they were grandsons of the two farmers from 40 years ago. Just be aware. Just keeping short accounts, being aware of people. And you know what? God's still working on me. God's still working on you. We got some rough edges. Amen? We all got rough edges. And God is just kind of filing them down a little bit by little bit. Can we put up with a little bit of rough edges around here? Amen? Yeah, God is working on you. He's working on me. Finally, brethren and sistren, add brotherly kindness, love. Agape. Agape is the Greek word used here. Friendship, love, self-sacrificing love, a love that feeds brotherly kindness and all the other virtues we just mentioned. And for that matter, just everything. And it's a love that Jesus mentioned. The command he gave his disciples in John 13, 34 and 35. Many of you know it. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Agape is not just a feeling love. It's a decision-making love. I love what, to use the word again, but I really like what how Mark Buchanan describes it. Philadelphia is brotherly love, is loving what God loves. Philadelphia, brotherly love, is loving what God loves. Agape, unprovoked love, is loving as God loves. It's a tough decision sometimes, right? To love, you as parents or grandparents, you see your kids, I've talked to some of you, right? You see them making mistakes, and you still love them, right? No matter what, the rough edges are around there, right? You still love them, no matter what happens. You see the mistakes that they make and the good things that they do, and you still love them. Loving, brotherly love is loving what God loves. He loves all of us. Agape, loving as God loves. Finally, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never fall. We back up one just to verse 9 to speak on that for just a second. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten he has been cleansed from his past sins. That's a pretty stark rebuke there, isn't it? Something that we can't overlook. But that we need to be, in verse 8, possessing these qualities in increasing measure so they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That it's all of these together, empowered by the Spirit of God, working through them. This side of heaven will never be a perfect church, right? There's always going to be problems, rough edges, all those things. But I want to encourage all of us, including myself, that this is a roadmap for faith. The whole Bible is, but this particular passage is a roadmap for us, for our attitudes and our actions, that our mindset and our behavior comes together in this particular passage of Scripture, right? And so we want that to continue and to increase. And as it does, we will be rooted deep and branching out. As Jesus says to us that we are to bear much fruit and thus bring glory to him. That is what all of our faith is about, to bring glory to Jesus, to show his word, to show his actions, his attitude to the world. And how do we become nearsighted and blind? Well, sometimes we lose, and some believers lose a clear picture of who God is in their lives and what God has done, right? A term from back a few years ago, backslide a little bit, right? It's an old term. Maybe don't use that too much. Maybe distracted is a better word distracted from the faith. It's been a little bit interesting this last summer to hear of a couple of, big-name Christians that have denied their faith. Not denied, but have, in essence, said, hey, you know, I'm really questioning what's going on here. One famous Christian author wrote a book that I was influenced by growing up, has walked away from his faith and walked away from his wife and walked away from his ministry. Sad. If you want to know his name, we can talk about it after, but just it makes you start to wonder, you know, the people who, you know, and we don't want to put our faith in famous Christians. We put our faith in Jesus. And that's what we need to be aware of. But sometimes those who get in the public eye, and I see this with this particular author, they can become nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Some of us, maybe this particular person, I don't know, I've never talked to him, only read his book. Maybe this author and teacher had a rational understanding of Jesus, but not a relational understanding. I don't know. I'm just putting it out there. But it saddens me. It makes my heart heavy to think about these people who I looked up to academically and otherwise, now having this particular position. To encourage you to make your faith personal through the reading of God's Word, through studying it, through relationships. And because of all this, we see in verse 10, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. What a powerful thought. Calling election, sure. Sure is a Greek legal term. To be bound, to be sure of what our faith is about. It's there. It's ironclad. To walk out in these virtues. That you will never fall. That always, even just now, just leaps off the page to me. You will never fall. Ooh. Isn't that an encouraging promise, folks? Isn't that something that just bolsters your faith? I know it does for me. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Prophet Isaiah talks a little bit about falling. We all know the scripture, Isaiah 40, 30, and 31. It says, even youths grow tired and weary, young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. As we think about these virtues, folks, you press into these things. You will run and not be weary. You will walk and you will not faint. We can continue to persevere, to show hope to a hopeless world, to show identity to a world that so desperately needs that identity. And in the end, folks, aren't we all looking forward to heaven? Aren't we all looking forward to heaven? Amen? Man, I'm looking forward to heaven. And this is what Peter talks about. And you will receive a rich welcome into the kingdom, eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I wonder if it was kind of like Stephen. As he looked, as he was just about to die, he was being stoned, he looked up, saw a vision of Jesus welcoming him into heaven. Wonderful picture for us. It was one like one of my favorite hymns. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. Amen. We have heaven to look forward to. We have heaven to give to this world now through the virtues of the faith that is here in the Word. Amen. Jesus wants us to bring heaven to earth through the virtues that Peter is talking about here. Walking that out. But we have heaven to look forward to. There will be no more sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no more pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I look forward to the day, And I pray that we all do, that as Jesus said in Matthew 25:23, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master. Amen. Lord Jesus, I want to pray for all my friends and family here today. Father, there's so much that we've talked about, so many things we've gone through, and Father, I pray it hasn't been overwhelming or underwhelming, but Father, it's all about you, all about your Spirit working in us. And Father, I pray that if today, with eyes closed and heads bowed, if you say, I want to walk out in the virtues and increase in the virtues by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I want to display that to a watching world. You say, I want to commit to that. I just ask, you raise your hand. This is a silent commitment. Say, yeah, I want to have that in my own life and want to continue in that. Just raise your hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Maybe there's some here who are struggling, saying, oh, man, maybe this sermon just kind of affirms some things. I need some growth, or I feel like I'm lesser of a Christian. Father, I pray that would not be the case. Father, I pray that if there's people, and we all battle with different things at times, temptations, frustrations, distractions of our faith. Father, I thank you for the promise here that you tell us that if you do these things, you will never fall. Father, I pray for those who feel like they are fallen, feel that they are defeated. Oh, Father, I pray that your touch would be upon them, upon each of us, that at times in our life we feel like we're fallen, maybe at a point of unforgiveness or bitterness or frustration, walls going up. Oh, Lord, please break through. We know that you can break down every wall. You can break down every barrier that separates us from a relationship with you, a full relationship with you, a relationship that we just learned about here in your word. And Father, if there's anything holding any one of us back here today, I pray that we wouldn't leave this place without doing business with you, without saying, you know, I just need to give over this area in my life and say, yes, take my heart, use it. Holiness, righteousness is what I long for, what you want from me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We just commit this, and I commit my friends to you. All of their thoughts, you know all their thoughts, you know all of our thoughts before we think them. You know everything about us. And Father, may they know that you love them. You love all of us with an everlasting love, a love that just reaches deep inside and says, I take you just as you are. I take you just as you are. May you wrap your loving arms around each and every one of us and guide us into the virtues, the desires, the identity and attitude that you'd have for us in these days. For the sake of a church and a world and this town that so desperately needs your touch. Oh Lord, please. Thank you, Lord. Increase perseverance, increase self-control in all of us. Increase all these things, O Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Increase brotherly kindness and love, O Lord, and increase it by 100-fold, O Lord Jesus, that we would see that not only in our church, but in all the churches in Claire's home. For when that is the case, people will see Christ in us, O Lord. May we become lesser and you become greater in us, O Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In your powerful and life-transforming name.